All right, turn to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. And we're just reaching into the Christmas story to pick up this theme of Christ as the Lion and Christ as King. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Well, let's begin at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And so that's what we've come to do this morning, isn't it? We have come to worship him. And when we worship Jesus Christ as the light of the world, we are worshiping him as our prophet. And as prophet, Jesus shows us the way to God. When we worship Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, we worship him as our priest who turns away the wrath of God. And today we worship him as the Lion King who has conquered the world. We are worshiping him as King who reigns over us. This is a very important key to understanding the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our prophet. He is our priest. And he is our king. And that is all symbolized in the image of Jesus as light, Jesus as lamb, and now Jesus as lion. Now, what's going to happen today is we're going to start at the very beginning of the Bible. And before we're done, we're going to find ourselves clear back in the book of Revelation. I want us to see this theme as it's woven throughout Scripture. Go with me, first of all, to the first book, Genesis chapter 49, and we're looking at verses 9 and 10. I'll not spend a lot of time with the background here, but let's just look at these verses. Judah is dying. He's pronouncing a blessing on each of his sons. Now he turns to Judah, and he says to Judah, "You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him?" And then the next verse speaks of the kingship of this one who's being prophesied about. A king has a scepter, doesn't he? "And the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of nations is his." Well, as Judah is giving his farewell blessing, as he's dying, as the patriarch is blessing all of his 12 sons, he compares Judah to a lion. And what's so significant is that out of the tribe of Judah, Jesus the Messiah will come. Now verse 10 seems obscure, but in so many words, verse 10 is a prophecy that says that the tribe of Judah will not cease to produce kings until the final king comes, until the Messiah comes. Kings would hold a scepter in their hand while they were speaking. It would rest between their feet as they were seated on the throne. And this was a symbol of their kingly authority. Now, in the King James translation, the Messiah is called Shiloh. And you'll see that word that shows up in the text. This is a variation of the word Shalom. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And so here's a prophecy about 1,700 years before Christ comes as the Lion King. This early prophecy is prophesying that Jesus would come as Messiah. Now, let's just skip over 1,000 years real quickly. What happens is the nation of Israel is divided into the northern and southern kingdoms. The northern kingdom goes into exile first, and finally Judah, the southern kingdom, goes into captivity. Most of those captives who returned from Babylon and from captivity were from the tribe of Judah, Why did they outlast all of the other tribes? And I won't go into this discussion, but you've heard about the lost tribes. Well, the tribe that was not lost was Judah. And the reason they were not lost, God preserved them because a king was coming through their lineage. Finally, the word Judah was sort of changed to the word Jew, and we refer to all of the 12 tribes today as Jews. Now, what happens is when we go to the book of Isaiah, we are still about 700 years away from the coming of Christ. But Isaiah picks up on this same thing. These are familiar verses, but it would do us good to read them one more time this Christmas season. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, but not just any son. He's going to be a king, isn't he? Because it says the government will be upon his shoulder. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now we're talking about a king and we're talking about ruler. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Essentially, what we have read is a birth announcement. Now, most of the time, we send out our birth announcements after the child has come. And it may be done different today, but whether you post it on Facebook or whatever, you say, we have a new baby girl, we have a new baby boy. But you see, prophecy is so certain that God sends out his birth announcements 700 years before the baby's born. But Isaiah delivers this birth announcement, and notice that Jesus is coming to be a king. He's coming to rule. The government will be on his shoulders. And I wish it was now, don't you? But we pray for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so the Lion King came as predicted. That brings us clear up to the New Testament. And we see that the wise men followed a light, but they were looking for a king. And so this baby king is a theme that is common to many of the Christmas carols that we sing. We sing, come and worship Christ, the newborn king. We sing, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. We sing, born is the king of Israel. We sing, born the king of angels. And so sometimes I think we were so familiar with the language and with the literature that we fail to see this is a theme that Christ has come to rule and to be our king. Now, what's interesting, let's go clear to the end of the Bible. One encouraging thing is we got there pretty quick, didn't we? We could have spent a whole lot longer getting there, but we're in the last book of the Bible now, and we're in chapter 5 and verse 5, and this is a vision in heaven. And without going into this whole chapter and preaching the whole majestic revelation of Jesus Christ in this chapter, just look with me at verses 4 and 5. John is overwhelmed. John doesn't understand all that he's seeing. But there's no one worthy to open the books. There's no one worthy to fulfill the prophecies and the covenant of this book. And then in verse 5, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of who? The tribe of Judah. What's significant about that? That connects us clear back to Genesis 49, doesn't it? And it says, don't weep. Don't give up hope. Don't abandon hope on this world. It's not going down the tubes. Because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed or has triumphed. He is worthy to fulfill all of God's plans. And so that's the hope of Christmas, isn't it? And so what has happened, this is a very dramatic scene what happens in this heavenly vision is that it is announced that Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, has overcome, has prevailed. But when you go to the next verse, when you go to verse 6, it almost seems like something got mixed up. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. And my first reaction is, this is one of those Christmas programs that went bad. You know, everybody practiced and practiced, and on cue, the lion was supposed to come out on the stage, but somebody, some amateur back in the backdrops, behind the curtain, they set out the wrong props. And instead of the lion coming out, a lamb comes out. Now, this is not a mistake. Nobody was on the wrong page of the script. This is a very dramatic statement that tells us that Jesus Christ is both the light, he is the lamb, and he is the lion. Now, what this teaches us is before Jesus Christ can reign, he has to first suffer. So he suffers as a lamb, but then he will reign as a lion. This is a very profound teaching that the Bible is giving us here. And what the Bible is saying is something that the old Jewish rabbis completely were baffled by. They read Isaiah 53 and they read about the suffering servant. They read about the Messiah who would be wounded and bruised. And they couldn't put it all together. They said, I thought he was coming to be the king. I thought he was coming to overthrow the Romans. They said, aha, there must be two messiahs. And so they separated these two things. And the Jewish rabbis said there must be a messiah who will suffer, and there must be a second messiah who would reign. But now as we look back, we see that they got it mistaken, and we put the two halves together, and we realize there's one Messiah, but he was both a lamb who was suffering and a lion who was reigning. And so what this really tells us is that the only way to get up, the only way to rise up and to be in power is to humble yourself and go down. Now that seems like a contradiction. That seems paradoxical, doesn't it? We say, well, if Jesus is going to reign, then he'll just step on everybody and climb his way to the top. No, the way he climbed his way to the top was to submit to God's plan and go down. Jesus conquers through his atoning work on the cross. And so the lamb becomes the lion, and the lion becomes the king. I don't know what kind of music you listen to, but we kind of like the Crab family around our house. And Gerald Crab writes this song. You won't find him again at the whipping post, standing there so meek. He won't be nailed to a rugged cross through his hands and through his feet. There'll never be another Calvary, because he won't have to prove one thing. That day the lamb became the lion, and the lion became the king. Do you see how all that comes together? Jesus is the conquering Savior. But you say, you know, Christmas is so glorious, but then we turn the calendar a few months and there he is, Passion Week, there he is hanging on the cross. Well, let me explain. Don't ever mistake his hanging on the cross as a symbol of defeat or a symbol of weakness. When you see Jesus hanging on the cross, just look up above, and there's a little caption, and it says, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And how did he become king? He didn't pull political strings. He was not a corrupt politician. Jesus became king by suffering for you and I. And so you see how all of this is consistent. When you see Jesus hanging on the cross, remember, he was hanging between two worlds in order to bring them together. And so Jesus conquered at the cross, establishes his kingdom, And we are a part of that kingdom that continues to move forward. Now, let me wrap it up by just observing this. Everyone feels affection for a newborn baby. Every baby is cute, and everyone wants to hold a baby, don't they? There's just this natural drawing toward a baby. And that's part of the appeal at Christmas. But we have to remember that Jesus is no longer in the manger. We celebrate Jesus coming to this world as a baby, but Jesus is no longer a babe. Okay? Now we go to the cross. And everyone feels sympathy for the unjust treatment of Jesus, an innocent man hanging on the cross. There's a certain empathy for Jesus on the cross. Now, historically, Jesus was on the cross, but he is not on the cross today. Today, he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the position of honor. And Jesus is seated at that position of authority because his mission is accomplished. And he will remain seated until he has made his enemies a footstool. Now, the secular culture, they all love a baby. They all feel sorry for an innocent man who's unjustly treated. But not everyone is pleased with this message that the baby is now the king. That doesn't go over quite so well. That's not such a popular message because if he's the king, that means any true king has to have a subject. You understand that if I claim to be a leader and there's nobody following me, I'm really just out for a walk. I mean, you have to, if you're going to be a leader, you have to have followers, right? If you're going to be a king, you have to have subjects. Well, that raises the very concerning question, who are his subjects? Well, the answer is we are. And so we have to bow the knee. We have to remember that we surrender to the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what happens when we're a Christian. That's what it means to be born again. You see, but there is something within the heart of sinful men and women that is hostile towards God. We all love a little baby. We all feel sorry for an innocent man. But nobody's going to tell me what to do. See, that's the secular mindset. But the Christmas message cannot be divorced from this idea that Jesus Christ came into this world to take over. He came into this world to become king. It's interesting at this point in our history that Christmas is becoming a more secular holiday. Everybody, I think there's a little bit of a turn right now, and I'm hearing more people say Merry Christmas, but I'm not sure everybody's all that merry about the implications of Christmas, because what Christmas means is the King has come. You say, what does that mean? It means get on your knees. It means, what does he want from me? And that will never be a popular message. But the good news is that when man has failed, when both parties can't figure out what to do to govern this country, thank God we have someone who knows how to rule the world. And he rules the world with truth and with grace. And so I go to Psalm 2, and I read in Psalm 2 that there will always be conspiracies, there will always be attempts to dethrone Christ, there will always be attempts to rob him from his glory, there will always be attempts to demean Christ or to displace Christ. And what is God's reaction? You just go read Psalm 2 sometime. Every attempt to take Jesus out of Christmas, every attempt to take God out of this world, every attempt to take the Bible out of our culture, you know what God's response is? If you look at Psalm 2, he laughs at it. He laughs in derision because God says, this is what I have decreed. And God says, what I have decreed will happen. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when God wills or purposes something to happen, what are the chances that it will happen? If you give me anything less than 100%, you don't understand the doctrine of God's sovereignty. God is so much in control that He can send birth announcements out 700 years before the baby comes. Now that's confidence, isn't it? That means God is firmly in control. And God will have the last word, and He has had the last word. God's last word is Jesus Christ. And so the Bible tells us that He will rule with a rod of iron. And all of those who resist Him, all those who rebel against Him, will be broken into pieces. And so we will never move to a post-Christian culture. Christ is here to stay. There's only two responses. The Christian response is to bow the knee, and the sinner's response is to resist Him, and in the process, they will be broken. Now, Christ will not be dethroned. Christ will not be brought off His throne of glory. But in the feeble, futile attempt to try to override Christ, we find that we're broken. So what I would advise, what I would encourage, what I would counsel is the words of one of our hymns, King of my life, I crown thee now. You remember singing that? Thine shall the glory be. King of my life, I crown thee now. At this Christmas season, crown Jesus, the King of your life. And when you bow before Him, you then enter into His kingdom. And it is a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy. Well, that just leads us back to singing, doesn't it? What more can I say? As I was thinking about how to end the service, I thought, I just need a little icing on the cake. And, of course, my real concern was the cake would fall before we ever got to the icing. But turn with me to 162, and Ginger's going to help us. Here is another Christmas song that we haven't sung yet. But we need to close the service by singing this song. You'll notice, Christmas is what? Christmas is a birthday celebration. Whose birthday is it? The birthday of a king. So let's stand and let's sing one more Christmas song as we close the service and drive home this point that the reason we're celebrating is because the King has come.
Of Bethlehem, there lay a child one day, and the sky was bright with the holy light, the place where Jesus lay. Hallelujah! Just sing hallelujah, how it rang, and the sky was bright with the holy light. 'Twas the birthday of a king. 'Twas a humble birthplace, but oh, how much God gave to us that day. The manger bed, what a path has led, what a perfect holy way. Hallelujah, oh angels sing hallelujah, how it rained. Sky was bright with the holy light, 'twas the birthday of a king.
Let's bow our heads for dismissal. Heavenly Father,
We thank you that it won't always be winter, but that Christmas will finally come. Thank you that the curse has been broken, and that a new day dawns, that spring has come to this world. A new life has been brought into this world. We thank you for Christ, who has come to be our light. He has come to be our Lamb, and the Lamb has become King. We worship Him as King this morning. It's His name we pray. Amen.